Matthew chapter 4, and I do encourage you to keep your Bible open because we're going to do some traveling tonight through the book of Matthew. All the scriptures tonight will be in the book of Matthew, but we are going to look at several different aspects of worship, all according to the Gospel of Matthew. Important, as we are studying through the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday mornings, we're going to take a look tonight about what Matthew says about worship. Now, there's several ways that you can do Bible study, and even several ways that you can study theology. Certainly, you can have a systematic theology, which is a way of looking at different topics of our faith through the lens of different aspects or different parts of Scripture, or the whole of Scripture. And so you can have a systematized theology where you say, what does the Bible teach about creation? Or what does the whole Bible teach about salvation? Or what does the whole Bible teach about the fall or about the end times? And all of these different ways. So there's a systematic theology. You can also study a biblical theology. So you can study Old Testament theology or New Testament theology. Or you can study the theology of Paul, for example, studying all of Paul's letters and understanding that exactly how Paul taught. And notice they're all consistent with each other, but each of them has unique emphases as part of God's divine revelation. And another way that you can study biblical theology is to study the theology of a particular book of the Bible. So what does a particular book of the Bible have to say about a topic? And so that's what we're going to do tonight, is we're going to take a look at what is a biblical theology of worship according to Matthew. So what does Matthew teach us about worship? And since you are here tonight on Super Bowl Sunday, I want to make sure you get your money's worth tonight. So we have 11-point sermon tonight. Amen. And so we're going to have to fly a little bit to finish in time for the Awana folks when we get there. So you came on a good evening. You're definitely going to get your money's worth. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into worship, the doctrine of worship or theology of worship according to the book of Matthew. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us tonight as we break open the bread of life, this bread that you have given us from heaven that nourishes our souls. And Lord, I pray that as we consider the topic of worship from Matthew, that you would help us to praise you and worship you as you ought to be worshiped and glorified and praised in our lives. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 11 aspects of worship according to the Gospel of Matthew. Number one is this: worship must be exclusive. Worship must be exclusive. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10 says this. Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and you know this well, this section. It says, Jesus tells the devil, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and only serve him." Then the devil left him and the angels came to serve him. Right there, we see that we are to worship God alone. That any other worship in our lives is misplaced worship and really is idolatry. Whether we are worshiping ourselves or whether we are giving worth or value or treasuring the things of this world, no matter what it could be, even God's good creation, even God's good things, when raised to the level of ultimate things, becomes idolatry in our hearts. And the worship of our hearts must be fully and totally directed to God alone. He alone is worthy of our worship. In fact, sanctification itself, or growing in holiness, can be understood as this idea of getting rid of all of the heart idols in your life so that your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength is all focused on bringing glory to God as he has called you to do as his beloved creation. Learning to worship God exclusively, him alone,
kicking out all of the substitutes off of the heart throne of your life and making sure He alone has first and only place in your world. That, my friends, is worship. Worship must be exclusive. Serve the Lord God alone. Secondly, worship must be sincere. Worship must be sincere. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. He says they're talking about prayer. And you know, we talked about a few weeks ago in the Old Testament how prayer is certainly one aspect of worship. And so Jesus here is teaching His disciples about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. And He says this. He says, but when you pray, or verse 7, I'm sorry. He says, when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Worship must be sincere. And so He was saying there that don't be like the Gentiles who think that if they heap word upon word upon word upon word or have as much to say as maximally as possible that you will be heard because of that. The problem with that is they're going through the motions and their heart is not in it. Going through the motions without your heart being in it is not true worship. Worship engages the heart, engages the affections. Remember this morning when we were talking in Matthew chapter 9, that word that I pointed out in verse 8 when He says, the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God. Their hearts were affected, and then from the outflow of that, they gave glory to God. That is so true in our worship. And when we don't worship from the sincerity of heart, when we recognize that in our lives, when we recognize we are in those seasons or in a time of life when we are just going through the motions, that's when we turn that into a prayer and you ask the Lord, Lord, help me to grow in my sincerity in worship of You. How do you worship with sincerity? You know, I think it means that we engage all of our faculties in order to worship our God. When it comes time to worship, we need to be prepared and be focused. You know, some of the songs that we sing as a church, and I love all of the songs that we sing, but there are some songs that sometimes I can sing them, and I can go through a whole worship set or a whole worship song and get to the end of it and realize, I have no idea what I was just singing. Anybody been there before? We're all there. We're all very easily distracted. And I think one of the things that we have to work on really as we worship is that not only do we come and we go through the motion, but even more than that, that our minds are engaged, that we are thinking through what it is that we are saying and making sure that in our hearts we are seeking to give sincere, authentic, heartfelt worship. Worship from the depths of our soul. How do you do this? I think one of the things that you can do that's helped me over the years is just pause for a moment and pray. Before you come to worship, whether it be on Sunday morning or Sunday night or even in private times of worship, we're going to spend time in private prayer before the Lord asking God, God, would You help me by Your Holy Spirit? I cannot do this alone. But help me, empowered by Your Holy Spirit, to be engaged in my thought, in my actions, in my words, in my praise to You today. I don't want to just go through the motions today. And when we pray like that and we seek God like that and we seek God's help in worship, we must have God's help in order to worship Him in any of these ways. But when we seek that, I think God does a heart work in our souls that He helps us to focus in that moment to be sincere, giving our entire worship to our God. Worship must be sincere. Number three, not only should worship be exclusive and sincere, but number three, worship must be prioritized. Amen, Sunday night Super Bowl crowd. And so I am preaching to the choir on this one. Thank you for being here. But worship must be prioritized. And we know this. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. If you have to, you might have to turn the page there. But look at verse 33. It says there, but seek first the kingdom of God Zeteo in the original language, seek, desire, try to obtain the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you, will be provided for you, will be added to you as well. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, over a couple of pages to the right. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, talking about the priority of worship. He says, "The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And reading on to finish this section, "And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his life because of me will find it." Worship must become priority in your life. You know, we see in our statistics today that in so much of the church literature that is out there, they define regular church attendance as once per month. Once per month is now regular, considered to be regular church attendance by some. You know, we feed our bodies 3 square meals a day, but our souls, some in our culture think we can survive on 1 cold snack a month. Is it any wonder why in our nation we are seeking revival but not finding it? It's because we don't make a priority of worship of our God. Worship should be a priority in our lives. Worship should be a priority in your weeks. Worship should be a priority. How can you make worship a priority? It means that every day you seek to spend time in prayer, seek time in God's Word, seek time in spending, worshiping God, recognizing Him for His greatness, reorienting your life around the things that really matter. It means that you are making sure in your life that Jesus is first place, doing that heart examination to see in your own soul, have I been giving my affections? Have I been giving my desires? Have I been giving my thoughts? Have I been giving myself to anything that would not be pleasing to my God? Worship must be prioritized. Jesus says here, even father or mother does not come up to the level of me when it comes to your devotion, when it comes to your priorities in your life. Jesus deserves first place, and there should not even be a close second in your life. It's a constant re-examination of our hearts, isn't it? Prioritizing of worship. You know, for families, one of the things that's helped us over the years, even before I was a pastor, is we made worship a priority. It was never a question whether or not we were going to be in worship. When I was growing up, Sunday morning meant we're going to church. And we never had to ask. Now, to be honest, there were times when I was growing up when I rebelled a little bit and I tried to sneak into mom and dad's room and turn off their alarm clock on Saturday nights. But but I knew that they were going to get up anyway because they had this internal thing that I didn't understand then. Why can't you sleep in? And now I understand. They can't sleep in just like I can't sleep in. It just goes off at the same time every day and I just wake up. And so worship was a priority in our home. It was part of our regular weekly rhythm. And I encourage you in that. Make worship a priority in your life, corporate worship and individual worship. If you are a morning person, then worship God in the morning. If you've married a morning person like me, then turn on the coffee pot and get up and spend some time with the Lord. If you're an evening person, and that's when you are most engaged, then spend time in the evening worshiping God. But make personal worship, both between you and the Lord, and then worship corporately. Make that a priority in your life. He deserves first place. All right, number 4, worship must be dependent. Worship must be dependent. Dependent on God. Even for our worship, we're dependent on God. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, right there at the end of that chapter. It says, "Come to me," Jesus says, all to you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Turn right over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 24 and 25. Matthew 15, 24 and 25. It says there, he replied, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me, expressing her dependence, her need upon Jesus to answer her request. We think about these two verses. When we are weary, when we are burdened, when we are laden with a load of care, like the hymn writer said, worship is taking those burdens and doing with them exactly what God told us to do. We are recognizing the awesomeness of our God who asks us, place your burdens on me and I will bear those loads. I will bear that load. And so sometimes I've heard people say, I'm just too burdened to come to worship today. Or I'm just too tired to come to worship today. Or I'm just too overwhelmed to come and worship God today. Do you know that is not the voice of our Christ, but that is the voice of the one who would try to distract you from the very one who can lift those burdens from you. How many times have I been in worship and have you been in worship when, yes, I was laden and burdened with a load of care, but Jesus took that burden from me when I lifted up his name, when I recognized him as the all-powerful, all-satisfying, all-caring, all-loving Christ, the one who bore my burdens to Calvary and suffered and died alone, continues to call to me and he says, cast your cares on me, my son. Cast your cares on me, my daughter, because I care for you. That is a recognition of the deep, deep love of Jesus. And that brings him glory. And when we bring glory to Jesus as our great burden bearer, that is worship. Worship is expressing our dependence upon the deep, deep love of Jesus. I did get to watch the first half tonight, and one of the commercials that was on there, I don't know if you noticed this, I think they were trying to sell life insurance. I couldn't quite tell there at first. But they were talking about, and it piqued my interest immediately, when they started to say, there are four Greek words for love. Anybody see that? Yeah, I saw them. I'm like, whoa, what are we getting into here? This is going to be awesome. And then they started talking about storge, and they started talking about phileo, and they started to talk about eros. And then when they got to agape, I'm like, oh, they did it. Here we go. And then they got to start talking about firefighters. I'm like, yeah, and that's right. And then they started talking about caring for your spouse as you age. I'm like, that's right. That's exactly, that's self-sacrificial love. And then I was like, and then they started talking about life insurance. I'm like, you missed it. So I got on Twitter and fixed it. So, and so they missed the deep, deep love of Jesus, that love which we can depend on in our lives. And when we depend on his love, that's worship. It's worship to come to the end of ourselves and throw ourselves fully on the grace of our God. Worship must be dependent. All right, number five, worship declares truth about God. Worship declares truth about God. Go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 9 and verse 13. Part of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a declaration of truth about God. And so there in the Lord's Prayer, he begins in verse 9, therefore you should pray like this, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your name is holy. That is truth about God. Verse 13, there at the end of the prayer, do not bring us to, or I'm sorry, there at the end of, actually that should be The end of verse 13. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Speaking that truth about our God. Truths about our great King. You know, I love one of the things that Scott often points out in teaching us about worship is he says, we declare to each other truths about God and then we sing directly to God, expressing our praise to our great Lord and Father. When we declare truths to each other about God, it's almost as if we are going to each other and saying, check it out. Do you remember how awesome our God is? Did you remember this week that He's holy? Did you remember how loving He is and how caring He is? Did you remember our God is faithful? Were you tempted to forget it this week? It's okay. We got back here. We made it here. And we're reminding ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why we need each other, because we are all forgetful at different times in our lives. And thankfully, we aren't all forgetful at once. That's the grace of God. And when we come together as the people of God, we declare to each other the greatness of our God. We sing it in so many different ways, and we say it in so many different ways, and we pray it and we read it in so many different ways, but worship is declaring the truth about who our God is. Matthew 16, verse 16, in Peter's confession. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Go ahead and turn over there. In verse 15, Jesus says, but you, he asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter, representing the disciples, says the following. He says, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responds and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. So even truth about God, God takes off the blinders in our lives, reveals truth about our God and about our Christ. And as He reveals truth to us in His Word, our response to that is to declare that truth to each other, to tell somebody else about it. And in that is worship. Declaring truth about God is worship. In here, but also out there. Did you know that evangelism and worship are not two separate things? But evangelism is worship. As you tell someone who does not know Christ the truth about our God. You know how awesome it is to think about that? You know, it's natural for us to share what we love and what we delight in. You know, I'm sure tonight that half of the nation is going to be rejoicing on Facebook about that their team won. Or let's think about that this week. I got several texts this week from people saying, did you see that sunrise this morning? Oh, if you get up and look over here in the eastern sky this time of year, just this last week. Anybody see it this week? Anybody see it? Oh my goodness, it was absolutely stunning and incredible to watch all of the colors. And I love there to have my Bible open and looking out my windows out there and just be able to see God painting the sky out there. And when I sit there, I'm about to read the Bible and I'm looking out there and I'm like, Mandy, you got to see this. I know we're trying to cover devotion, but just look at this. You got to see this incredible sight. And the joy in experiencing that sunrise was only completed in my soul when I shared it with somebody else, when I shared it with Mandy. The joy, I could have kept it to myself, but the joy was only really completed when I was able to share it with somebody else. Isn't that true of our faith? That our joy in our salvation in Christ is only completed when we share that with other people in our lives. I love what Philemon verse 6 says, or if you're from Oklahoma, it's Philemon. So if you ever read, so Philemon verse 6 says this, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ. There's something about declaring the truth about who God is that increases our understanding and leads us to worship. Worship declares truth about our God. All right, number six, worship is sacrifice. Look at chapter 16 and verse 25. Chapter 16 and verse 25. He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. Worship is sacrifice. Think about all the ways in which, you know, people, at least in the world, would say that we sacrifice. We may have to sacrifice our reputation as we share the gospel with people who might reject it and might reject us, but they're not really rejecting us. Ultimately, they're rejecting the one who sent us. There is certainly a sacrifice in driving past all of the people who are still asleep on Sunday mornings as you get to church. And really, is that a sacrifice if you are gaining the greatest treasure in all of the world? Have you ever thought about that? You know, we think about, well, maybe we made a sacrifice. Maybe I did this, or maybe I did that, or maybe when I give, I made a sacrifice, or when I tithe, I make a sacrifice. But ultimately, aren't we gaining so much more? I'm not the first one who talked like this. Have you ever heard of David Livingston? Dr. Livingston, I presume. Same guy. Missionary to Africa. Incredible hardship that he went through. Yes, he was an explorer, but as he was doing his exploration, as he was making maps of Africa and exploring the different tribes, what was he doing there? He was sharing the gospel there. He was bringing the gospel to the people of Africa through tremendous hardships. One of my favorite quotes of David Livingston is this: after recounting of some of his incredible trials, incredible sufferings, incredible persecutions, he said this at the end of one of his writings. He said the following. He said, "I never made a sacrifice." Isn't that incredible? Worship is certainly a sacrifice of praise as we give up our lives, as the things of this world grow strangely dim. But the reason why our sacrifice is empowered is because we are gaining something, a treasure so much greater than anything we could ever possibly give up in this world. Worship is sacrifice. Number seven, worship must be humble. Worship must be humble. Look at chapter 18 and verse 4. Chapter 18 and verse 4. There he says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes this one child like this in my name welcomes me." Worship must be humble. And then chapter 23 and verse 12. Turn over a couple more pages. Chapter 23 and verse 12. He says there, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." When we come together to worship, the spotlight is not on us, it's on Jesus Christ. I love, there's one particular song, you can find it on Desiring God's website, or if you just want to Google it, you can Google or go on YouTube and Google the song, "Clear the Stage." And basically the song is talking about clear the stage and make some space in the spotlight for the one who deserves all glory. Do you know what the point of a spotlight is? If I were to go to some of the houses in my neighborhood, and some of the houses around our city have spotlights on them. Well, they have lights around their house and focal lights, and they'll be shining on the houses to, you know, give it some nuances and some different focuses at night so that you can see the beauty of the house. I've never once gone by a house with spotlights on it and looked at that house and like, "My goodness, those are some incredible spotlights." If that's the case, I've completely missed the point of the spotlight. What is the point of the spotlight? The spotlight is there to draw attention to something else, to draw out something else, to show you the beauty of something else, not of the spotlight, but what it is that it is shining upon. And that is what it means to humbly glorify God. It means that our worship is not about ourselves. Our worship is about declaring the greatness of our God. Worship is about humility, humbling ourselves, even though with that word, proskuneo, throughout the New Testament, is a bowing before our God, lowering ourselves, exalting Him as the greatest being of all, worthy of worship. Number eight is this, worship must come from the heart. Worship must come from the heart. Back up to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 8. Chapter 15 and verse 8. He says there, quoting the Old Testament, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Jesus is quoting here. "They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands." He's saying, these people are just going through the motions, but worship is about the heart. Chapter 23 in that chapter talking about the end times. Chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. Chapter 23 and verse 25. Reading through verse 28. Actually, this is he's denouncing the Pharisees here. It's the chapter of woes, excuse me. Chapter 24 is the end time. Chapter 23 is the woes. Verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Why? Hypocrites. What's wrong? "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the outside of the cup so that the outside of it may be also clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of the bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside you seem righteous to people, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Our worship comes from the inside out. It's not about looking good to people. It's not about being impressive to people. It's all about, is my heart right? It's easy to fix the outside. Only the Spirit of God can do surgery on the heart. Worship comes from the heart. Number nine, worship must be lavish. Worship must be lavish. Passionate worship, lavish worship, pouring ourselves out worship. We see that pictured in this story in chapter 26, verses 6 and 7, when the lady broke the vial and poured out the perfume at the feet of Jesus. Look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 26. He says there, "While Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman approached him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant. 'Why this waste?' they asked. 'This might have been sold for a great deal and given to the poor.' Aware of this, Jesus said to them, 'Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. By pouring this perfume on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" And so there is this picture of this lavishness worship, sacrificial worship, focus all on Christ, this picture of giving it all for the King. You know, when we worship, we want to worship with all that we have got, putting all of our faculties to use so that our King may be glorified. Number 10, worship must be submissive. Worship must be submissive. Look in the same chapter, verse 39, chapter 26 and verse 39. He says, "Going a little farther, he fell down," giving us this incredible example. "He fell face down and he prayed, 'Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus, completely submissive to the will of the Father. When we come before God in worship, our continual song is this, whether we sing it or not, it's this, "I surrender all. I surrender all." And so we pray, "God, forgive me for this last week when I have taken back some of the surrender. And Lord, help me this week to live a life of surrender completely to your will. Help me to hear the voice of the Spirit. Help me to see your will in the text in the Bible when I read it, and help me to live it out in my life. Help me to be living a life of submission, a life of surrender to your will. Worship is a continual surrender and a heart of surrender and submission to our God. Finally, number 11, worship must be responsive. Worship must be responsive. Remember what we talked about through the entire Old Testament. God reveals himself, and worship is our response to the revelation of God. Do we see that in the book of Matthew? Well, we see it in several places. Let me give those to you. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 8. He says this: when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck. Response to seeing God work. You know, just this morning, I had a lady just right back here that said, you know, when I came in, I couldn't see very well. And I prayed and asked God to help me because I don't know what was going on. And she said, as the worship went on and as you're preaching, I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden I can see a lot better than I have all week long. And I can't explain that. I can, it's God. Isn't that amazing what Jesus can do? Isn't that incredible? And so kind of a similar thing here with this, and my response is, let's praise Jesus right now. And she just said she just wanted to glorify Jesus for that, for answering her prayer. That's just amazing. God can do that in our day. He's sovereign. And when they saw something like that, when the crowd saw what we talked about this morning with the paralytic healed and forgiven of his sins, they were awestruck and gave glory to God. Response to what they had seen. Chapter 14 and verse 33. Chapter 14 and verse 33. Says this. He says, then those who were in the boat after Jesus walked on the water, what was their response? They worshiped him, or they bowed before him. The word could be translated, though, it's worship, and said, they declared something true about God. Truly, you are the Son of God. So it's responding to God and saying something true about God. That's worship. And not only that, but the next two, chapter 28, verse 9 and 28, verse 17, we should go there to the end of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, show us how worship is not only a response to the power of God and the working of God, but worship is also the right response to the gospel. Look at chapter 28, verse 9. When someone encounters the resurrected Christ, what happens? Go back to verse 8. He says, so departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. And just then, Jesus met them and said, greetings, the resurrected Christ. They came up. How do they respond to the resurrected Christ? They took hold of his feet. That means they're bowing down. And worshiped him. Our response to the gospel should be worship. And so every Sunday when we sing the gospel and when I preach the gospel, what should our response? Yes, we have an invitation and we invite those to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But an invitation is not just a time for people who haven't been saved to respond to the gospel. An invitation time, and when we sing, is a time for all of us to respond. Praise be to our God for his word. Praise be to our God for his character. Praise be to our God for who he is. It's our heart response to the gospel. And then lastly, verse 17. Verse 17, another response to the gospel. It said, well, let's go back up to 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. So they're about to receive the Great Commission. What did they do when they encountered the resurrected Christ? When they saw him, they worshiped. And yes, Matthew, I think one indication that Matthew is eyewitness account here, he's saying some doubted. And then what does Jesus say? Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And behold, or and remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. encountering the resurrected Christ, we worship, we bow, we get low, we exalt Him. And how else do we exalt Him? We go into all of the world and tell everyone the great things God has done to save our souls from death. So worship according to Matthew, what is worship? Worship must be exclusive. Worship should be sincere, prioritized, dependent, declaring truth about God, sacrificial, humble, coming from the heart, lavish, submissive, and responsive. Lord, make our worship many faceted, like you reveal in your word. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together and we'll respond together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word reveals to us truth about worship, what worship is, and how we are to be a worshiping people. And Lord, I pray for us as a church that all of these aspects of worship would be true of us and how we bring glory and honor to our God through our song, through our preaching, through our praying, through our gathering, through our study, through our lives, through our witness, through our mission, through everything, Lord, through our fellowship. May it all bring glory and honor to our great God and King. We praise you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.